Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour, time for Inspirational Wednesday. And I'm your host, Diane Adams. And it's always a privilege and an honor to come before the people of God. I just want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule as we're going to explore the words of God together. I just feel good today because God is truly in a blessing business. There's a lot that is going on in the world, and yet he is sustaining us. He's keeping us. He's holding us. He's blessing us in the midst of everything that's going on. Our lesson tonight is only those things done for Christ will last. The scripture is coming from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 50th through the 58th verse. They had a little problem in the studio tonight, but I was able to get it corrected. And I pray that there was no callers that called and weren't, you know, got a message that nothing was that no program was posted, but I did get it in, and I see you guys have called in, and if the ones that had called earlier were called back, they would be able to come in. So at this time, I'm going to play a song, and after I play the song, we're going to go to the throne of grace, and we're going to be into the word of God. So I'm going to play this song. We'll come back and we'll study. Listen to the song and be blessed.
Clap your hands, everybody. Come on. If God's been faithful, then sing along with us. Everybody say faithful.
Faithful,
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 faithful, is,
faithful
our God.
Is our God.
Come on, all over the world.
Faithful,
say faithful.
Faithful,
faithful,
faithful
is our God.
Is our God.
Come on, say faithful.
Faithful,
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 is, our God.
Faithful is our God.
Yes, He is. Come on, say faithful.
Faithful,
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 faithful, faithful,
is, our faithful
God.
Is our God.
I'm reaping the harvest.
I'm reaping the harvest God promised me.
Take back what the devil
Take
stole
back what
from me.
The devil stole
and
from
I rejoice
and
today.
I rejoice today.
For I shall recover
for
it all.
Shall recover it all.
Yes, I rejoice
yes,
today.
I rejoice today. Faithful,
so faithful,
faithful, faithful is our God.
and I rejoice today.
And the title of that song was Faithful is Our God. You know, when you truly understand how faithful God really is, it should allow you to enter into a place of rest. God promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And if you look back all through your life and you really think things over, you can really testify that God is a good God. And if you look back on some of the times when you weren't even thinking about God, and you see the outcome of how you made it over, you could truly say that you've been blessed and God is a faithful God. Well, it's time to go to the throne of grace, and I'm asking if anyone would like to pray. And I would like to pray for the children because we know that school is opening back again, has opened back again for many of the schools, and our children need prayer. So if anyone would like to lead us in prayer, go to the throne of grace, keeping the children in mind. You could press the one button on the phone at this time, and I'll open the mic for you. Well, let us go to the throne of grace in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, here it is once more and again. You have allowed us to come together to explore the Word of God. Lord, you say in your Word that we should grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is our strength, which is our high tower, which is the beginning of our beginning and the ending of our ending. Because we are nothing without you, dear God. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you look down upon all of the schools everywhere, dear God. Not just in New Orleans or Louisiana, but I mean all over the world where your children is going to be going to school. Lord, you know that, we know that there, even in school, it could be a place of danger. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you build a fence around them, dear God. Protect them from all hurt and harm, from all dangers seen and unseen. And Lord, I'm asking that you open up their little minds that they may want to learn, dear God, and be the best student that they could be. Let them excel in all of their work, dear God. I ask that you look down upon the teachers, dear God, that has to deal with the children, dear God. Give them a servant heart, dear God. Let them realize that what you have put in them is not just for them, but it's for them to share not only with the children but with the world. Lord, you have made all of us with a designed purpose, and our purpose was designed for your glory. Let us walk in what you have given us, dear God. Look down upon the administrators of the school, that they could put something in place that would benefit not just themselves, but also the students. Let them have a desire to create an environment where the children could learn and want to learn. Heavenly Father, protect all of them, dear God. Protect everyone, dear God, and just let your word be in the hearts of man. Lord, we know they took prayer out of the school. One woman took prayer out of the school, dear God. So we have to stay on our knees and be prayerful for our children, our teachers, the administrators. Heavenly Father, let this be the best year ever. And Lord, I know you could do it. And Lord, right now I'm going to be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. I thank you right now, God, for what you have already done. I thank you for what you're doing right now. And I thank you for what you promised to do. Because it's not over until God says it's over. And God, we believe, we trust in you. Help us, dear God, to be in position to receive everything that you have for us. Heavenly Father, I ask all of these blessings. And, Lord, I got to be careful not to leave out the parents, dear God, because you know everything that need to be done or taught should start in a home. Bless the parents, dear God, that they want to participate in the things with their children or go to the meetings, dear God, and be a team player when anything is going on. Let them show up for their children, dear God. Let all of us have the mentality of a village, and we know we would have success. Heavenly Father, I thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you, Holy Ghost, for allowing this lesson to go forth on tonight. And I pray that it doesn't return void and that the word would edify your people, horrify Satan, and glorify your wonderful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and thank God. That's our prayer for tonight, and I'm asking that each and every one of you in your own way pray for the children, pray for the administrators, pray for the teachers, and pray for the parents. Our lesson tonight, like I said, because so many more callers has called in, the title of the lesson is Only Those Things Done for Christ Will Last. At some point in your life, you have to understand that because so many things are done. We all have busy schedules. We all have goals, and we all have plans, and so many things, like I said, are being done. But I want to let you know, out of everything that you do, can do, and even want to do, only those things done for Christ will last. And I'll talk a little bit more about it in a lesson. We're in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 50th through the 58th verse. As always, we have background, and I want to let you know the background tonight is going to be focused on the rapture. And we should get some clarity and hope you get some understanding of it. And as I start, I want to let you know that the world is presently self-destructing and the stability of the past is rapidly disappearing. Many are wondering what is going to happen next. No one seems to know how to fix the problem we have in the world anymore. You know, we can't look to the officials, to the judges, to the even the educators, fix the problems in the world today. The Bible lets us know that it's going to get worse, not better. I believe that the only answer to these deep-seated problems is found in the Bible. You see, when Jesus come back at the end of this church age, in his coming, he will stop the destruction and the trouble that is in the world. And at that time, he's going to save his people. You see, we are told that Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when, because no one knows the date or the hour. That's why they tell you, you always have to be ready. And even after we realize that he's coming back, we don't know when, but we believe that he is. You know, many of us may ponder or think about what it's going to be like. You see, but the Bible gives us a glimpse as it describes the rapture. How can we be one of those who would be raptured? You got to understand the rapture, and once understanding it, you have to question yourself or be assured how you will be in the rapture. You see, the rapture is God's protection of his saints from the tribulation time. And the tribulation is going to be the 7 years of judgment that will then be poured on the earth. Okay, so I'm saying the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. That means Jesus is going to come and take away his children. So then when the 7 years of tribulation happen, before the final judgment, the people who are saved and are Christ's children, the church is going to be gone. Those who accept God's Son, believe that he is the Savior, and confess that there are sinners in need of a Savior, those will be saved. You see, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible, but it is a term frequently used in conjunction with events relating to Christ coming back. In fact, Jesus promised his disciples that he would come again. And for those who are writing, the scripture I'm going to quote now is coming from John 14, 1 and 3. And I know many of you are so familiar with this scripture because they use it all the time at funerals. In John 14, 1 and 3, Jesus says, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that lets us know that Jesus is gone. He's gone to prepare a place, but he lets us know I'm coming back. And when he comes back, those that he's coming back for is going to go with him. You see, we are living in what is called the church age. The church age is what began on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Jesus had left, and the day of Pentecost happened. You see, the church is defined as all those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, we have learned over the years that the church house is a building, and all those in Christ is the church. Jesus says he's coming back for his church. He's not coming back for the buildings. He's coming back for his church, you, me, and everyone else who have accepted him. You see, it began on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost happened 50 days to be exact after the Passover. That's when Jesus was crucified. Well, the day after the Passover, when Jesus died and rose again. The word translated church, if we translate the word church, it comes from two Greek words that together means snatches away or take away by God before the tribulation period. Saints, we ought to be shouting right now. Because that scripture and other scriptures in the Bible, if you study, you will see that when the tribulation, which is the 7 years of hardship, happened, the tribulation period is when the rapture has come and Jesus has got his children, has come and Jesus has gotten his children and taken and snatched them away. They're going to be 7 years of tribulation. That's where people are going to take the mark of the beast, and those who want to follow Christ, many of them are going to be killed. Just killed, you know. Evil is going to be prevalent. And the only ones who are going to have is the ones who accept Satan. You see, because God will resurrect all believers who had died and give them glorified bodies and take them from the earth along with all living believers. So what this is saying, the dead in Christ is going to rise first. And those who are in Christ Jesus that's still on the earth when Jesus returns and the rapture takes place, you're going to be taken up in the air. Hallelujah. You're going to meet Jesus in the air. And you're going to receive a glorified body. Because the scriptures say, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of angels and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This scripture, y'all. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in a cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians to be exact, chapter 4, 16 and 17. You see, the rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. We know that when Jesus appears, it's when we will be like him. You see, it is God's desire from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and all of the Bible talks about us, and God is asking us to take on the image of his son. But when Jesus comes, appear, and we get our glorified bodies, then we shall be like him. And we also get to see him as who he is, who he truly is, the glory. Hallelujah. You see, the rapture is to be distinguished from the second coming. Because you see, at the rapture, the Lord comes in a cloud and meet us in the air, which is in Thessalonians that I gave you. But in the second coming, the Lord descends all the way to earth and staying on Mount Olive, resulting in a great earthquake followed by a defeat of all God's enemy. That's Old Testament. So you see in the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter, that was in the Old Testament, and God used his prophet Zechariah to prophesy that to the people, because even though Jesus wasn't born, God was trying to not keep his people in the dark, and Zechariah prophesied what was going to happen first and what was going to happen second. And you see, even in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the 12th verse says, this is nice, y'all, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus is coming back. He said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, y'all. Jesus is coming back, and he said his reward is in his hand, and he's going to reward us. Because, you see, you got to remember, and I just decided that next week, not just decided, but I've been pondering on it, next week's lesson is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. So those students out there can start studying that, and then I'll post the scriptures and we could run with it, because we need to know about the judgment seat of Christ when we finish with the rapture and the second coming, so you could be right in the place. You will be able to put a precept upon a precept, and you'll be able to connect the dots necessary for your knowledge in the things of God. So as I close with the background, I want to let you know again, only those things done for Christ is going to last. And next week we'll talk about that more. And if I got time tonight, I'll just touch on it. And we're going to go into the scriptures now. I'm going to read the 50th verse all the way to the 53rd verse. For those who have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Right now we're reading the 50th verse, and we're going to do the 50 through 53. And this is the King James Version. The scriptures reads as follows. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither do it corruption inherit incorruption. 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible put on incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and that mortal shall put on immortality. After I decided to use these scriptures, that's what led me to do a background on a rapture. You see, this scripture lets us know when Christ comes back for his bride. Now, you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks a lot about Jesus coming for his bride, not just the book of Revelation, but the believers are called the bride of Christ because Christ is the bridegroom. He's coming back for his bride, the church, and the body of Christ. You see, our earthly bodies will be changed into a spiritual, heavenly, glorified body because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, all earthly imperfections, which are corruptible, will be transformed into incorruptible, which is spiritual. You see, when the Bible says in Isaiah, you see, I'm going back to another prophet named Isaiah that God gave a prophecy for them to give to the people. But this is what Isaiah said, and he's talking about Jesus. And it's in Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, this is important, and with his stripes, we are healed. Not that we will be healed or we can be healed, but watch it. We are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. But I came to tell you, you know, you hear that and you say, we are healed. And some people use that and say, oh, I'm already healed because Jesus said, we are healed. And, you know, they say, we are healed. And whenever they're praying for someone with, you know, sickness or disease or whatever, they say, remember, you are healed by the stripes of Jesus. But I came to tell you tonight that that scripture is used in those cases talking about physical healing here on earth. Yes, it is true that Jesus healed many people physically during his earthly ministry. But not all people. You got to remember that. And yes, Jesus could have healed all the people because he's God. But he healed some people, but not all the people. You see, Jesus was doing healing when he was here in his three-year ministry to show people who he was. And he wanted to show them the authority given to him by the Father, and namely that he was the Messiah, and for demonstrating symbolically that he had the power to do what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted, for whoever he wanted. Remember, because he is God. You see, but this scripture is speaking about our spiritual sickness. Come on, y'all. You see, once we accepted Christ, he did heal us. Not some, all who accepted him as their Savior. So when the scriptures say we were healed, we are healed. Everybody who accept Christ as their Savior was healed from their sin sickness. You see, once we accept Christ, we are healed spiritual through his death for us on the cross from the consequences of sin, which is death. See, that's what, you know, Jesus' death gives us freedom to live. Jesus took our penalty for sin and removed our sins from our account. Because sin, sickness, and disease dwells in the flesh and blood. And the scripture is letting us know that when we meet Jesus, we will all have glorified bodies. This lets us know that healing, that all healing is not going to take place here. But all of us are healed spiritually who accept Christ. And all of us will be physically healed when we change from the corruptible to incorruptible. Glorified bodies. All physical disorders, like I said, won't be healed here. But when we get our new body, it's going to be perfect. You see, the doctrine of the rapture was not taught in the Old Testament. That's why when Paul speaks about, I'm giving you a mystery, he said, because it's now being revealed through Jesus Christ. If we look at verses 54 all the way to 56, and it says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. The word corruptible here means that the body is subject to physical death. The physical body of a Christian one day will put on an eternal body, a glorified body. And then the scriptures goes on to say, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Immortality is when God will transplant our mortal bodies with an immortal body that will not corrode, not be subject to death, then shall be brought to pass the same. Again, that's in the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. Y'all, we got to know that we have the victory. We could see what Satan is doing now, and we could even see what he did back then. He deceived Adam. Come on, y'all. And he's been deceiving man ever since. But I came to tell you tonight in these verses, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. And verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, when people die and go in the grave, Satan think he have them. But it's going to be amazing when Jesus come back and to perform the rapture. You know, and Satan got a lot of them in the grave that he if he was a judge, they wouldn't make him. But you see, but since Jesus came with grace and mercy, and anybody who accept his son, Jesus, God no longer look at our sin. When God looks at us, if we have accepted Christ with our whole heart, when God looks at us, he can only see his son. You see, so the scripture said, O grave, where is thy victory? And verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. We no longer ruled under the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, corruption putting on incorruption and mortal putting on immortality fulfilled the scripture when Isaiah said, he talking about Jesus Christ. This is another prophecy, another prophet that God gave prophecy to in the Old Testament. See, God wasn't keeping his people in the dark even before Jesus was born. And everything in the Holy Bible points to Jesus Christ. So the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, he will swallow up dead in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears off all faces, and the rebuke of his people he take away from all the earth. He ain't going to be rebuking because you're going to be saved. He's going to wipe your tears away. For the Lord has spoken it. You see, Isaiah 25 refers to the coming of the kingdom of God and the defeat of death. God broke the power of death in Christ's resurrection. Believers will not have to fear eternal death, but receive eternal life. Here again, Paul quotes another scripture from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. And the scripture says, Isaiah 13 and 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Not asking to repent then. You better get it right and do your repentance now. God defeats death at a point when the believer receives his glorified body. Death held us hostage from Adam to present, but Christ accomplished the defeat of death already by his resurrection. Listen to this, you guys. If there were no sin, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. I don't know what would be in the Bible, but we wouldn't be having to talk about sin and talking about Jesus' death, because if there was no sin, there would be no death. And if the law would have been able to handle the penalty of it, Jesus would not have had to die. The law makes sin sinful. And then Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the law, but to fulfill it. God, Jesus made it a more excellent way. You have to remember that the law was put into place to show man his sin. And Jesus was put to death to save us from our sin. When I gave all those Old Testament scriptures, I want to bring in the New Testament and see, you know, it's still talking about Jesus. And this is in the book of Romans, which was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is the Apostle Paul, who we know used to prosecute the Christians, but he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he wrote 13 books in the Bible, and this is one of his books, the Book of Romans. And when you read Romans, it's full of doctrine, because you got to remember that the church and grace and mercy came forth in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was there, and then all of the churches start being established. So by the churches being established in the book of Acts, Romans comes after Acts, so the people were just being taught, and they had to leave away from all of their old ways of the law and what they was taught in Judaism to come to accept Jesus as the only way. So Romans 8, 1 and 4 say, therefore, there is no condemnation, no condemnation. So you see, every time somebody try to put condemnation on you and you say, I'm not going to say it still don't feel good, and some of it could be true. But you can't keep condemning, because if you keep condemning a person, there is no forgiving, no forgiveness. And Jesus forgave all of us. So how are we going to have the power in our hand to say what someone did is just so terrible, there could be no forgiveness? But Paul in Romans 8 tell us there's no condemnation. You got to know it to believe it to achieve it. And yes, we're sorry for the things that we did. And yes, you know, we shouldn't have done them. But, you know, everybody, well, the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. And there's no such thing as a big sin or a little sin. Sin is sin. So it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. This is scripture, y'all, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, now, the law of the Spirit, the other law was made of man, but this is the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son. In the likeness of a sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. Remember, Jesus had to take on the form of flesh because Jesus came to save mankind. And if you wanted to be a sacrifice for the whole world, for mankind, it had to be a man that give up his life for mankind. You see, one man named Adam brought us into sin, and one man, Jesus, you know, he was half man, and he was fully man and fully God. We was brought into sin by Adam, and we was taken away, taken, our consequences were taken away by Christ. And so he condemned Jesus, sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in him. You see, Jesus was born under the law. When Jesus was on earth, the law was still in place till Jesus died. So when Jesus walked the earth, he lived by the law. Because the righteous requirement had not been made until he died. Hallelujah. The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met. Jesus met the righteous requirement. See, we could never be righteous, but God allowed his righteousness through his Son Jesus to be accounted to us, that the righteous requirement of the law in all of us may be accomplished. Because he didn't abandon, he didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. Jesus still followed the orders in the law. If Jesus went in the town, they had to pay tax, he paid tax. What was in place, Jesus wasn't trying to get around, but he knew he was going to show a more excellent way. You see, the law only makes sin grievous by making God's standards clearer. And we're going to read the last two verses, 57 and 58. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is Paul talking. He said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Didn't the scripture say Jesus is coming back with his reward in his hand? And didn't Jesus tell the people the parable about the talents when he came back and saw what the servants was doing? Didn't he say, thy good and faithful servant, well done. Your labor is not in vain. You see, this scripture let us know that we are victorious through Christ Jesus. What we could not do for ourselves was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. You see, the grace that has been given to us by Christ Jesus, who paid the price so that we could be victorious. You see, that grace gives us everything we don't deserve. How you going to want to live by grace? And how you going to want God's grace for you and don't want it for anybody else? You see, grace is a gift. It's unmerited. You can't do nothing to achieve grace. It's a gift from God. You see, grace gives us the things we don't deserve. And mercy holds back the punishment we do deserve. And for that, we should be thankful. And this should be our reasonable service and a reasonable response to God for all he's doing. How can you walk around day by day ignoring God, the things of God, the word of God? You see, this verse concludes a chapter that details the future resurrections of our earthly body. You see, Paul encouraged the Corinthians, because that's what we in, the book of Corinthians, which was written to the people that lived in the city Corinth, and that's why they were called Corinthians. Paul is teaching them of some spiritual truths about God because they are having problems in the church. Corinthian was horrible because it was on the banks, and it was a port town. And you know, whenever they have a town that have a port where travelers and everybody come and everything is done, selling goods and buying goods, and you know they're gonna have a lot of action going on. And that's how Corinth was. But Paul is giving them spiritual truth in his book. So he said, Paul encouraged the Corinthians in that book, and he's doing it to the Romans in this book, to remain faithful to everything he had taught them. When we see the word therefore in scripture, now this is a study tool. Whenever you read scripture and it says therefore, the word usually indicate a summary of what was previously stated. In this case, Paul addresses those who have fallen away from the original teaching of the resurrection. He goes on to teach, and he tells us in that script, he said, be steadfast and immovable. He said, that's when you're spiritually grounded. You see, a steadfast person knows what he believes and cannot be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind teaching. You see, an immovable person can hear false teaching. They can even engage with doubters. And they at some time can defend the truth without it shaking their own faith. If you can't go into battle and you know you don't have the tools to win the war, don't go into battle. You know if you know the word of God. And then so many people are be arguing and saying the word of God, and it be all wrong. But they saying what maybe they heard their grandma say. And they might be saying what they heard someone else say. But they don't have the root of it. They don't know how to connect it to what it need to be connected to. You know, I guess you could say they have hollow knowledge. Or as they say, they're a babe in Christ, drinking milk. They're not ready for meat, and they might be ready for meat, but they never went to the table to eat the meat. You see, just as Eve was deceived by the certain cunningness of the serpent to change her mind from the sincere and pure devotion for God, Satan told her to eat it. God had said not to do it. But she let Satan deceive her. She ate. The rest is history. She got Adam to eat. And the rest is history. You see, that's how easy it is to be deceived. You see, and I went to think about someone else who was deceived. You see, just like the priest Aaron, Moses' brother, Miriam's brother, was enticed by the Israelites into making an idol god in the wilderness. Moses went up to talk to God. They say he took too long. Excuse me. When he came back, they had made an idol god, and Aaron didn't agree in the beginning, but he let the people entice him, and they made an idol god. And the worst thing about it, everything they used to melt down to make the idol god, God had given them that in their exit from Egypt. He told them, ask for whatever you want and you shall receive it. They came out full, and they used what God has given them. They melted it down and made a golden calf. Just like Moses, he was disgruntled by the people and disobeyed God's command. God told him, Moses, hit the rock. Moses, he speak to the rock. The people made him so, no, God told him to speak to the rock. The people made him so mad. They was disgusting, y'all. And you got to remember, it wasn't a few people. It was thousands and thousands of people that he was leading from Egypt to the promised land. And it got on Moses' nerves so bad, God told him to speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock, and the water came, and the people started praising Moses. You can't take God's glory away from you. He's not having it. Because the scripture say God say he's a jealous God. And you see, that caused Moses to lose his chance for the promised land. I come to tell you tonight, don't allow others to make you turn your back on God and start saying, why does all of this matter? It don't take all of that. It's, you know, that ain't so necessary. You got to watch that you don't take and make people, places, or things your idol God. And you began to devote all your time, your money, and your talents, and your gifts. And they become your God. God is a jealous God. You see, here we see that some of the best had moments of disbelief and disobedience. But the scripture says that we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, to remain steadfast and unmovable. We have to know the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You have to know that if there is no foundation in the word of God, even though people believe they do, some of them act like they do, they talk like they do, they might even walk like they do, but if there's no foundation in the word of God, there is nothing there to build on. That's our lesson for tonight. And as always, the studio is open for comments, for prayers, for encouragement, for elaborating on the lesson. Somebody might want to talk about the law. Somebody might want to talk about grace. If anyone would like to say anything at this time, you could press the one button on your phone. And I'll just say this, since I have about 2-3 minutes left, since no one pressed the phone. When I say it, the title of the lesson is Only Those Things for Christ, Done for Christ Will Last. You know, everything in this world that we are doing, you know, the Bible in Revelation, and even with the rapture in the years of tribulation, after the tribulation, you know, the world is going to be destroyed by fire. And, you know, those who had, well, a rapture is going to come. Those who weren't raptured in the beginning is going to have a second chance. And in that second chance, it's going to be very, very, very hard for them, because, you know, Satan is going to be, you know, even more prevalent than he is now. And evil is going to be more escalated than it is now. And there will be a lot of people who say, God dog it, I finally got it. Because you see, after the rapture and everybody go, you know, people left on the world, on earth, is going to be trying to figure it out. And you could imagine what they're going to be saying on Fox News and what they're going to be saying on CNN. And they're going to start talking about this specialist is going to come and say, well, the earth hit a meteorite, and these people, all of those people, because of the molecules in their body or whatever, was disintegrated. You know, they're going to have all kind of stories. But somebody might be sitting down and say, you know, my mom kept coming to me, telling me this was going to happen, and it's happened just like it was said. And, you know, I read it in the Bible. I didn't quite understand it, but I see. And at that time, they're going to accept Christ. So those are the ones that's going to accept Christ in the tribulation. And most of them, when they accept Christ, they're going to be killed. But they're going to be them accepting before they died. And then that's going to be the 7 years of tribulation. And then, you know, those who accept Christ at that time will be saved, but the world will be destroyed by fire. And everything in the world is going to be burned with fervent heat. And everything that we know is going to pass away. You know, of course, if everything is going to burn with a fervent heat, and God could burn the bricks, the ground, the stones, and everything the Bible says is going to be burned away. So you know everything that you accomplish, it's going to be burned away. You know, everything you achieved is going to be burned away, you know, and you ain't going to need it in eternity, because, you know, that's going to be our second chance to live in paradise. And it's, you know, you can't even imagine the wonderfulness of that, and you ain't going to even miss the earth. But the things that you did for Christ, you know, when Jesus said in his word. He said, I was hungry, did you feed me? You know, I was outdoors, did you pick me in? Did you, you know, let me in? The scripture tells us that we should always, hallelujah, think about the people in prison and the orphans. You know, so these are things that if you do and you do well, those things is going to last through eternity. God is not going to judge if you, Jesus is not going to judge if you save or not save at the judgment seat of Christ. But he's going to only judge your deeds. That's our lesson for tonight. If anyone like to pray, you can press the one button. If not, I'm going to do a benediction, and we're going to end for tonight. Well, y'all know my story and what's my desire. I pray that each and every one of us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen, and thank God. Remember, next week's lesson is going to be on the judgment seat of Christ. So I pray that God be with each and every one of you. Don't forget to pray for the children in school, the teachers, administrators, and the parents. So that's our lesson for tonight. God be with you until we meet again. Good night and be blessed.